Good to see so many of you here. Those of you that are online, we're glad that you're online. We know COVID numbers are coming down, and we appreciate that there's some that feel it's safer not yet to be in large gatherings like this, but we are so glad for those of you that have come back. I don't know about you, but singing worship songs on my cell phone just isn't the same as being in a group of people. And I think that's because that's how God intended for it to be. All right, but those of you online, you are not second-class Christians. We love you. So grab your Bible, and let's get into God's Word today. We've been looking at a subject that is so prominent in the Bible, and it certainly affects all of our lives, and that is marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And just in kind of a quick review, when we'll get to the scripture, but in Matthew 19, when the religious leaders came to trap Jesus, they weren't sincere, but they wanted to trick him, and they were asking him a question about divorce. Jesus immediately said, "Let's talk about God's design for marriage," because Jesus was there when it happened. He was, the Trinity was involved in creation. And so we wanted to do the same thing. So before we look at divorce and remarriage, which we need to, we tried to take some time to say, what does God say about marriage? And that the way that the Bible defines marriage, because Jesus said, in the beginning, right? He who made them in the beginning said. So the God who created us, the God who created marriage, is the one who gets to define it. Not us. And so mankind has terribly done that pretty much with everything that God has done, is we pervert, we change, we modify, and then we have the effects that we do. So marriage is one man and one woman, exclusive for each other, a monogamous heterosexual relationship. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. That means there's a new family unit that is established, where there is now the new highest place of family loyalty is to the wife, and from the wife to the husband. All right, so that's how God designed. And the Bible says that God joins them. Do you remember Jesus said, what God joins together, let no man separate. So God actually joins it. And the Bible speaks that marriage is a covenant. A covenant, vows that are made to one another, but also a covenant under God, a promise to God. And it's holy, and it is sacred, and it is under Him. So why can we say, well, marriage is a covenant? Well, because the Bible says so. We're not just saying that. Malachi 2:14, but you say, why does he not? And the people of Judah were in trouble from God, and they were being rebuked. Because the Lord has witnessed between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you've been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. So this was a rebuke to some husbands in that day. You are faithless to your wife, yet you have a covenant with her. And that's not okay with God. Proverbs 2:16 and 17, it says, wisdom will save you from the immoral woman. Please note, it's not the immoral woman who saves you from the immoral woman. It's not the laws of Zambia that save you from the immoral woman, gentlemen. Your own wisdom will save you. You don't need anybody to help you if you've got wisdom. All right? All right. Wisdom will save you from the immoral woman, from the seductive words of the promiscuous woman. She, this woman, has abandoned her husband and ignores the covenant she made before God. So this is not just a social problem. This is not just a husband-wife problem. But this woman has ignored the covenant that she made before God. So Malachi, husbands are in trouble. This one is speaking of a woman who's in trouble because they have destroyed and broken and disregarded the covenant. So, covenant is a binding solemn agreement. There is loyalty to one another, and it is in force until you die. It's a lifetime commitment. So I hope people who are not married and you seek to get married, I hope this has sobered you up a bit. Okay? This is not just finding someone, oh, I'd really like to go to the movies with this person. It'd be a fun Friday night. It's not Friday night. It's the rest of your Fridays until we put you in a box and put dirt on your head. It's all the Fridays of your life. So you better be careful, right? Okay, so this covenant is depicted and marvelously by God in the Bible of His chesed covenant love for His people. It is abiding, it is enduring, it is patient, it is good. All right? And so this is when God says to Israel, I will be your God and you will be my people. We will associate with other. And then so in that covenant, that loyalty and fidelity is expected, both party to one another. All right? So last week we looked at how do we enhance the covenant? How do we, if we're married, what are activities that are going to help honor that covenant that we have with each other and before God? And there are activities that if we do them, it's going to galvanize that covenant. And there are activities that we do that can weaken and perhaps even destroy the covenant. And we looked at some of those. So please get on the app, get on the website, go to YouTube, it's there. And we looked at four specific things, all right? And so it's sad when a covenant is being weakened. But what we're going to see today is the Bible gives two specific examples of when the covenant is actually, I don't think we're ready for that yet. Love you guys. Yeah. All right, yeah, that's awesome. Okay, we'll get to that. But that what they're doing is important. So the Bible's going to, and we're going to see two things that what Jesus said, a hard-hearted spouse can actually destroy the covenant. Okay, now let's because we're going to talk about divorce today. So all of us in this room, it's like, Pastor Walker, you got to be kidding me. I missed Christmas. I watched Christmas service online, and the first service I come back, you're going to talk about divorce. Okay. And there's a really truthful aspect is let's not talk about divorce. Let's talk about healthy marriages, and let's build our marriages, and let's equip people who are not married to get ready for healthy marriages. Because if we do that, then we won't have to talk about divorce. And you know what? There's a very legitimate truth there. Yet the Bible speaks about divorce, doesn't it? It speaks about divorce. So this will help us because I think, I don't know about you, and not just because of my role as a pastor, but my wife and I interact with friends and relatives, and there are separation and divorce and kids, and we need to give counsel, don't we? We need information for our own life. Okay, so Matthew 19, the first half of this we've read every week, but we're going to keep reading this week. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" So we saw that the background here is that there were two groups of people among the Pharisees in their interpretation of Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. That says in the Torah that if a husband finds any uncleanness in his wife, he can give her a certificate or a writ of divorce. Okay, so what's uncleanness? So there was this debate, and so some said it's adultery. Others said what these guys were asking, any reason. So, you know, she didn't greet me properly. Or she forgot my tea. for the fifth time, she forgot my tea. So you could say things that are annoying or things that bother you about your wife. And so the answer that Jesus gives is no, you do not divorce your wife for any reason. That is a very clear indication of what he says. Now, but before he says that, he says, have you not read? Meaning, guys, you should know this, the answer to this question. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? Again, everybody knows they're talking about Deuteronomy 24, and Jesus knows the same. He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, what's the beginning? Genesis 1 and 2, right? From the beginning, it was not so. So before sin came, when God designed marriage, that's the way it's supposed to be. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. Single people, did you get that? That is the correct response. Meaning, oh, you mean I just can't get another spouse like I buy another pair of shoes. How many of you get tired of your clothes after a certain number of years? Okay, my wife wishes I got tired of my clothes after a certain number of years. But I don't. I just... stuff, you know? Just 30 years ago, it's fine with me. All right? I don't need to follow fashion. Fashion follows me. All right. This is one of those things of marriage that you work through, isn't it? Okay. You don't just get a new version, like a cell phone or a pair of shoes, or I need a new laptop. No, you have the same spouse, and you just work through stuff. And you keep upgrading and repairing the relationship. Amen? And until death do you part. Okay. Now, but what did Jesus say? Because he is being consistent with Deuteronomy 24 and helping us understand Deuteronomy 24 for Jews, because he's speaking under the law, right? He's speaking to people, and that the Torah was there. Is that adultery is a biblical ground for divorce? Can you see that? Okay. Please note what Jesus didn't say. He didn't say, so this one would be a woman who's committing adultery. He didn't say to the man, well, man, you're probably not doing your job right, and you're the cause that you've chased her into the arms of another man. He said that would be a legitimate reason for divorce. So Jesus mentions adultery. Now, this is not the only place in the New Testament that speaks about divorce. Let's look at the other place. 1 Corinthians 7. And we're going to do this later in the year. We're going to talk about the different, you could say, issues that were brought up in the church of Corinth, because they're just wonderful and helpful. But you can tell that Paul, you could say, is having we're getting to hear one side of a conversation that he's having with the church at Corinth. And there are things that they've asked him. And there are things that have come up, and most likely by letter or by someone brought that to Paul's attention. So he's kind of saying, now concerning spiritual gifts, now concerning meat offered to idols, and he's now talking about singleness and married and people who are married to unsaved people. There are a lot of questions, so he gets into it with them. 1 Corinthians 7:12. Now, I will speak to the rest of you, though I do not have a direct command from the Lord. If a fellow believer has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to continue living with him, he must not leave her. If a believing woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. Now, please remember what it's in this very same passage, that it says that if you're single, and there was in the very specific, if a woman, her husband dies, she's now single, you are free to marry whomever you wish, only, what? Not only at Miracle Life, only in the Lord. In the Lord, meaning, what we saw, another translation says, only if he loves the Lord. Okay, so this is not saying to go marry an unbeliever. This is talking to the church at Corinth, that there were everyone at the church in Corinth that were adults, they were not born into a Christian family. They were idol worshipers. They were heathens, all right? And so someone got saved. Either the husband got saved or the wife got saved, and someone and the spouse didn't get saved. So the question is, well, should I leave them? No. Don't leave them because they're unsaved. Amen? Okay. And that is the case. And that's the case for people at Miracle Life, that they got married, and either they didn't know the Lord, or they were not serious about the Lord, or a nominal Christian, and then they realize, oh, man, I really shouldn't have done that, but I'm married. So what does the Bible say? Stay married. Okay? And he gives instruction there. Stay married if. Okay, so there's an if here. Verse 13. And if... Okay, we saw that in verse 13. For the believing wife brings holiness to her marriage, and the believing husband brings holiness to his marriage. Otherwise, your children would not be holy, but now they are holy. So it seems like there was a concern that if I stay with this unsaved spouse, there's going to be like a curse on my kids, right? Well, no, that's not the case. No, you actually bring holiness. Another trend says sanctification. So don't worry about your kids. You can influence them for God. Amen? And I've seen that a lot. And thank God for that. Verse 15. But if. Okay? So 13, verse 13 says, if a husband or a wife, if they are, in this translation says, willing to continue living with her. If they make a decision. Do you see this? So it's not automatic. We need to make some judgment about their willingness to do certain things. In this case, willing to stay in the marriage. Okay? But why do we even have to talk about verse 15? Because I'm praying, and my prayers are powerful. Go to verse 15. Okay. But if the husband or wife who isn't a believer insists on leaving, let them... Don't change it yet, guys. Let them go. What's at the end of that verse? Full stop. Full stop. It doesn't say the Pentecostal tradition of praying for them for 20 years. It doesn't say to make their enshima with anointed water. It doesn't say that, folks. It doesn't say, but you'll bring shame upon the family. Doesn't say that. There's a lot of things we believe that aren't in the Bible. If the husband or wife, who isn't a believer, insists on leaving, what is the biblical command? Don't you think it's important to marry a believer? That's why it's important to marry a believer. Because my wife isn't going to insist on leaving just because I annoy her with things that I annoy her with. She's not leaving. She's talking. Okay. So, and I appreciate that. Okay. Hallelujah. Okay. Verse 16. Don't you wives realize that your husbands might, everybody say might. Is that conclusive? Might. It's exactly what Peter said. That if you're married to an unbeliever, they might be won by your godly living. Do you know what the other side of that discussion is? They might not be. Okay? And don't you husbands realize that your wives might be saved because of you? Meaning it's not certain. Okay, let's go back to verse 15. But if the husband or wife who isn't a believer insists on leaving, let them go. In such cases, the case he just described, in such cases, the believing husband or wife is no longer bound to the other. No longer bound to that covenant. No longer bound to that person. For God has called you to live in peace. Now, can you see this? All right, can you see this? Now, adultery that Jesus mentions and abandonment that Paul mentions. How many of you know these are not small things, right? Okay. Most people that I interact with, sometimes I say, they get married or I do the wedding or whatever, and a couple of months later you say, hey, how's it going? How you doing? And you know, very, very often, oh, it's so wonderful. Oh, I just love this person, everything. But sometimes they'll say, it's an interesting adjustment, you know. Who uses toothpaste like that? I mean, who raised this person? I mean, right? There are just certain things that we just go, what's going on here? This is, right? Paul said it in this very same passage. He said, hey, I would say, stay like me, single. He says, because you who are married, you've got trouble. You've got trouble. And the trouble is, you've got to be thinking, how do I please my wife? The trouble is, wife, how do I please my husband? Paul says, I don't have to worry about that. I just please the Lord. Okay? Now, how many of you married people know that when you serve your husband or wife, guess what? You are pleasing the Lord, aren't you? You're glorifying the Lord. Okay, so Paul and I will have a little chat when we get to heaven. All right. Okay. Just kidding. All right. So, the believing spouse whose wife or husband leaves is no longer bound. They insist on leaving, okay? And the what we're hoping the situation is verse 12, that they are willing to continue living. ESV says that they consent to live with you, all right? I believe that consent to living with you is a consent not just to live under one roof, which is necessary, okay? But it's to live as husband and wife, okay? So, it's my Bible-based belief that a spouse who is violent and physically abusive shows that they are not willing to dwell with them. That would be a violation of that verse, okay? And people who are purposefully hurtful and harmful and wicked towards someone, shows that they have disregarded the covenant. Okay. So, how do we think about this? How do we think about this? Because in Paul's passage in 1 Corinthians 7, there's this if, isn't there? If they, if the husband, or if they don't, okay? We have to come to terms in all of our relationships that the person that we're having a relationship with has a free will. We cannot magically change them. Have you noticed the advertisements for witch doctors all over town? Whether it's on a bed sheet or a... there's an unnamed person in our church that they actually, go, at night, they just take down those bed sheets. Doing the will of the Lord. Okay. And I'm not reporting them either. Okay. So, but have you noticed that one of the services that a witch doctor tells you they can do is to bring back long lost lovers? And I believe that some Pentecostal thinking about marriage is more closer to witchcraft than it is the Bible. You can't pray to change someone's will. That's witchcraft. It is witchcraft. You can pray, God, open their eyes. God, help them to repent. But you don't have Pentecostal magical power to change your spouse. You don't. I realize there are people who have testimonies. Thank God for testimonies. But we don't base our theology on someone's testimony. I fasted for 7 days, the number of perfection. I went to the mouth of the Zambezi and I poured in this and it broke the curse off my husband. Well, praise the Lord. Good for you. Okay? But I think we also know very, very sincere people who know how to pray. And their prayers did not change their spouse. Because prayer is not magic. Okay? And you think about Pharaoh and that God over and over and over gave him a chance. He says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 19? That I think at the root of a spouse who commits adultery, who is unfaithful, and a spouse who abandons their spouse, there's hardness of heart there, isn't there? That I'm not changing. I'm looking out for me. It's my time. It's hardness of heart. And the very, very, very sad thing about hardness of heart is the longer you go with hardness of heart, the harder it is to listen to God. The Bible says we dull our conscience. That's not the Holy Spirit. You dull your conscience, and that happens in marriage. So, it says if that person insists on leaving or insists on departing. Paul doesn't say pray, pray, pray. Paul doesn't say fast and pray. Paul doesn't say anoint their pillow. The Bible says let them go. Please hear me. Please hear me. He didn't say that you don't like your wife's cooking, so let her go. That would be under what Jesus said. Can I divorce my wife for any reason? No! No! The Bible is screaming no! Folks, and we live in a day and age where more and more people are deciding, I'm finished. I'm tired. I don't like this person anymore. You know, she doesn't look like the same person when I married her at 25. Newsflash, sir, and neither do you. Those trousers you wore to your wedding, you're not wearing them anymore. I can promise you that. Arbitrary, tired, frustrated. No. The Bible says, fix it. Make it right. Forgive. Get counseling. Work through personality differences. Cultural gaps. The number one reason, Pastor Benjamin sent me this PowerPoint this last week from someone in our church that is in the legal community, and I'll just take their word for it, that right now in Zambia, there are a number of different reasons in the courts of why people get divorced. Number one reason is that someone says they don't respect me. They don't respect me. How many of that's a fixable problem, isn't it? That's a fixable problem. Because there might be someone says, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody here, but just it will help us. But there might be a husband, let's say he's losy. We love losy husbands, right, PB? We love losy husbands, aren't we? They're awesome. Okay. So a losy husband says, she doesn't respect me. Well, yeah, she's because she wasn't raised losy. You do realize you married Miss Malenga. So, if you wanted a losy wife, you should have married a losy wife. But you didn't. Now, please, all the losy wives I know, they're awesome too, all right? But so there are these cultural differences, right? Figure it out in Jesus' name. Sort it out in Jesus' name. And it probably means you're going to have to meet in the middle somewhere. And men, you're going to probably have to stop listening to your mother about her opinion of how your wife treats you. She is not your wife's counselor. Oh, dear Jesus. I tell you, men who fight wars and build skyscrapers and do amazing things, they can't stand up to their own mother. Dear God, help us. Okay. Wait a second. That's not what we're talking about today. All right. So, here's something that we should think about. All right, so Jesus very, very clearly says adultery is grounds for divorce, right? The Holy Spirit through Paul says abandonment is a biblical cause or reason for divorce. Here's an interesting thing. Jesus didn't mention abandonment. Paul didn't mention adultery. And this is my opinion, and I've heard other theologians say this. Neither Jesus nor Paul were trying to be exhaustive. They were dealing with an issue. They were dealing with an issue. Jesus was dealing with Deuteronomy 24. Is that talking about adultery? Yep, it's talking about adultery. That's what the Torah says. Okay? So I think it's very, very important. Now, all right, now let's pause here and say, Pastor, but God hates divorce. God hates divorce. That's a scripture, isn't it? Let's go look at that scripture. So we've been reading Malachi 2:14 about the man who abandons his, disregards his covenant through unfaithfulness to his wife. All right, that's verse 14. Let's keep reading in that same passage, verse 15. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. Now, what I understand in the day that this is Malachi rebuking Judah was that there was a specific situation that Jewish men were kind of kicking their wives to the curb and then getting idol worshiping wives who are younger. Huh. That kind of sounds like Lusaka. Right? Okay. And so they are being rebuked that what are you doing to your wife, sir? What are you doing? You're just and it was. There was no grounds, there was no reason. Just now I'm getting another one. All right, so they are in big trouble by God. Verse 16, this is NIV. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord of God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. Put the first part there. First part of the verse, yeah. So the NIV says, where's the hate? It's the man who hates and divorces his wife, kicks her to the curb. He's actually harming her. He's doing violence to her, and he's supposed to protect. And one thing about the God of Israel, he gets really annoyed at people who have power and use that power to hurt people. A wife, the stranger, the widow, the orphan, the poor. And so a lot of God's justice system in the Old Testament is you do not abuse your power for your own benefit, and in doing so, you hurt and harm people along the way. It riles God up. And my Bible says the Lord never changes. So it still annoys him. Okay, so, wait. I thought God hates divorce. So, I'm just going to present this to you for your consideration. The NIV and the ESV, and this is the NIV that was changed in 2011, the ESV, they are the two most recent modern translations. They say in Malachi 2:16 that the one who is hating is the husband hating the wife. It's not God hating divorce. This translation was the only translation of this verse for 1,600 years. From the time of the early church to the King James Version of 1611, Tyndale, Calvin, Luther, the Geneva Bible, the Septuagint, all of them said it's the man who is hating, and that hatred is shown by his disregard and divorcing his wife, doing violence to her. Okay, King James Version says God hates divorce, and then the translations after in the recently have said that. But it's interesting that the newer translations have said, when we look at the Hebrew, I think it's the man who's hating here. Okay? So, if the only verse you know in the Bible about divorce is God hates divorce, and for 1,700 years, and now again, some people would say that's a mistranslation, don't put all your weight on that phrase alone, because that's not the only thing that God says about divorce. Because when we hear God hates divorce, some people then interpret that to mean all divorce is sin. Wait a second, but he allowed you to be divorced for adultery and abandonment. It's not all divorce is sin. Some is sin, like right here. You're just throwing your wife away, abandoning her. That is sinful, isn't it? Okay? For a spouse who realizes my spouse has been cheating on me for 10 years, and I've been faithful to them, and I've been trying to help, and I've been trying to make things right, but they repeatedly cheat on me. I'm going to get a lawyer, and I'm going to divorce them. Friend, from the Bible, that is not sinful. all you're doing is getting a death certificate. Getting a death certificate doesn't make you a murderer. So you're really struggling. I know you're struggling here. Okay. Well, Pastor Walker, you're telling us to get divorced. No, the Bible does not say that. The Bible says divorce for arbitrary reasons. That is also sinful. Now, I've heard a couple pastors put it this way, and let me just say this because I think it says it so well. Every divorce is because of a result of sin. There's sin. Maybe one party, both parties, but there is sin. But not every divorce is sinful. Not every divorce is sinful. Now, we just read the verses. That should be really clear that, very specifically for adultery and abandonment, let them go. Let them go. Now, is that what we want? Of course it's not what we want. But that's why the Bible puts it there, because he's called you to peace. If someone is living in another country and they're not coming back, they have broken the covenant. They're gone. Let them go. They insist on sleeping with other people. Let them go. Well, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm only saying what the authoritative Word of God is saying. Okay? Did you know that God is a divorcee? Like the God that we come and sing about. Did you know that? Now some of you are tired of listening to Pastor Walker. Okay, forget that. Okay. Jeremiah 3. So God uses this analogy throughout Scripture that the way he relates to his people is it's like a marriage. It's a covenant. And it is binding, and it is full of love and loyalty and faithfulness, right? So it's all throughout the Bible that he decided to use that analogy all over it, both Old and New Testament. And that he is a covenant-keeping God. He will not do wrong in the covenant. Okay, he will never be sinful. Israel and Judah, the 10 tribes of the north were Israel, the 2 tribes of the south were Judah. That happened because of polygamy. Okay? Nothing ever happens good in the Bible because of polygamy. Nothing ever happens good. And we're supposed to know that. Okay? So northern tribes are more crazy than the southern tribes, and they replaced the God of the Bible, Yahweh, their covenant-keeping God, with Moloch. And Moloch says that you need to take your small children and offer them as a sacrifice to Moloch and roast them with fire. So it's in the Bible mentions it repeatedly. God sends prophets to Israel. The northern sends prophets. They kill them. They disregard them. And God says in the Bible, enough is enough. Jeremiah 3:6. The Lord said to me in the days of King Josiah, have you seen what she did, that faithless one Israel? So this is again speaking of the northern tribes. How she went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and there played the whore. And I thought, after she has done all this, she will return to me. Sounds like marriage, right? But she did not return. and her treacherous sister Judah, the southern tribe, saw it. She saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one Israel, I sent her away with a decree of divorce. What? That's what he did. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear. She too went and played the whore. Now, history of those two tribes. The northern kingdom got judged first. They never came back to Jerusalem. Remember Nehemiah, Ezra, right? They're coming back from Babylon. That was Judah. There was a reconciliation of Yahweh and Judah. Jesus came from Judah. Israel got divorced. In the whole timeline of God, guess what? In the new covenant, it says, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I'll give them a new heart. I'll put my laws in their mind. Okay, so in history, there'll be a reconciliation. But for those people, God divorced them. Pastor, I don't know about that. Hosea 2:1. Say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts. But God hates divorce. He did it. Over time and with great patience. But eventually God himself with the northern tribes said, you refuse to come back. You continue in your whoring, adulterous ways. I'm going to accept your decision. Again, it wasn't for a minor infraction, was it? Okay. Now, before we go, let's think about this. How do we apply this? How do we apply this? Okay, married couples. Here's how I believe some of what the Bible is telling us is, You do not get divorced for any reason. You get help. You go to marriage seminars. You read books. You go to counsel. Okay? I grew up in a home where there was a divorce, and so I didn't get the advantage of seeing how couples work things out. I didn't see that. So I had to, and I'm still figuring it out. My wife is figuring it out, okay? But problems don't have to get bigger. They can get fixed. They can get fixed. Well, she doesn't respect me. Well, the Bible says, wives, respect your own husband, the Lord. So let's get that fixed. Let's get that right, amen? So that a wife feels loved and a husband feels respected in that home. There might be skills, there might be things to learn or to unlearn. Thank God for his redemption and his power. Amen? So married couples, get the help that you need, because an unresolved problem can actually get bigger. It actually will get bigger, won't it? All right. So get the help that you need. All right? If there has been abandonment or adultery, the key thing in that situation is going to be the repentance of the sinful spouse. That's the key issue. Is there repentance? Isn't that what God did with Israel? She is not repenting. She is not coming back. So, that's what she wants. Then I will give her a writ of divorce. Okay. But where there is repentance, okay, or even slight remorse or whatever, oh, I've seen God raise the dead when it comes to marriages. There is hope. There is help. I've had the front seat of you know, when the truth finally comes out, and I think, oh my goodness, this is ay. And you know what? Some of those couples, they're married today. They actually love each other today. Because our God forgives. Our God restores. Our God sanctifies. Our God can change people's lives who repent. Who repent. And let me just say, at Miracle Life, if both parties are a miracle, we can help with the repentance process. Sometimes people need someone to speak straight to them and say, ma'am, sir, what you're doing is not okay. I don't want to hear your excuses anymore. Here's what God says. Amen? And there is where they choose a path of repentance. So please get help. Somebody said, well, I tried to go to the church and they didn't help. Again, that's like not going to the hospital because some people die at the hospital. We are all, the Miracle Life counselors, there's no one here in town that can, they can't solve every marriage problem. But we can help a lot. And we have helped a lot. Amen? I just got a report this week on a marriage that I thought, it was almost like Lazarus from the dead. I was like, what? Praise God. Hallelujah. Okay, so there is hope. Okay? Now, but we also want to help people at Miracle Life, and we have, and we will continue to help people at Miracle Life, that maybe it's time to come to terms that, like God did, they're not coming back. Their attitude, their actions, we've got to accept what they've done. And sadly, we'll help you recover and have a new life. Amen. By showing you such scriptures. All right? Now, please, I don't want to, I would hope no one would come Monday, hey, and say, you know, my husband always forgets to get Zesco units. And I'm cooking TV, and boom, it goes out. Pastor, it's time to let him go. Mm-mm. No. It's just time for you to realize you married a human being. And if we asked him, he's putting up with some of your peculiarities as well. Okay. He didn't ask you how much you spent at the salon. Because he actually doesn't even want to know, because it would shock him too much. Okay. So, I pray, let's just pray right now. Father, I pray that everyone who is here physically and everybody who's here by video, live or later watching this, Lord, help us, Holy Spirit, help us. You said you'd be the helper. And so we're relying on you for our own lives, for our friends, for our neighbors, for our church members, Lord. Help us apply these truths well. Well, God. Accurately. Lord, may we really represent you well. Jesus, we're reminded that questions about divorce are only understood by understanding. In the beginning, you created male and female. You joined them together, and they're one flesh. That's your plan. That's your ideal. That's what you designed, God. Lord, may we never, ever, ever lessen that or twist that or change that. Yet, God, we also realize, consistent with even yourself and the way you treat people, is that, God, you do allow people to rebel, God, because you created us with free will. And we married somebody with free will. So, Lord, help us, help us, help us. In Jesus' mighty name. With every head bowed, every eye closed. While we talked about specifically marriage and the end of a marriage or hope for marriage or all the different things around it, the thing at the center that destroys marriage is sin, selfishness. And there's only one hope. There's only one remedy for sin and selfishness. It's Jesus Christ himself. He's not going to church more, but that's a good thing. You need to be saved. You need to have a change of heart. You need to be born again. And maybe for some here that maybe you came and realized, man, I do have some marriage issues, but what you're facing is, I've got a salvation issue. I don't know Jesus. Friend, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. If you were baptized as a baby, that doesn't make you a Christian. You follow King Jesus. You accept him as Lord and Savior. Maybe you're a backslidden Christian. Maybe you're, like Jesus talked about, hardness of heart. But right now, the light of his goodness and the gospel is, your heart is softening. Be like the prodigal son and come home. Realize it's so foolish to stay away from God.